from the very beginning, conversations and emails back and forth between David and Paul and ourselves, to Saturday night, eating together with the eldership and their wives and Paul and David, and all from that point until this very moment, I freely tell you, folks, you have endeared yourselves to us, and we will go home with you in our hearts and our minds. Do have the privilege of being at different places, but I don't know of any that have been so sweet and kind and encouraging in so many different ways. And I pray that our paths will cross again ever so often. We had the privilege of being Brother Fenton Saturday night. A young man full of vim, vigor, and vitality, I can tell. And I know that he does a good job in this pulpit, just in visiting with him. And wow, how blessed you are to have him here. And Paul, I can't say much about Paul, but we go way back. I knew his dad, and we had a lot of fun, his dad and I and my father and his dad, and I really respect and appreciate him, and truly what a great song leader he is. And I mean that from my heart. You know, when you have a good song leader like that, preacher gets up here and preaches right after that, it's just like saying sick 'em to a dog. I mean, you just set the tone and the tenor of a good sermon all the way through. I have already stated, but I want to reemphasize how impressed I have been with David and his family, even Carson. Carson, I've got something in common. We both play Angry Birds, don't we, Carson? That's right, man. David walked up here a while ago and said, asked me, he said, do you play Angry Birds? I said, I got grandkids. I got to play Angry Birds. What are you talking about? As far as on the iPad or iPhone or whatever it is. But it's been special to get to know them better. And I'm glad that they're here, and not just here, but have been here for so long. And I'll tell you something else that has melted my heart. And that's to have you talking about them in such a favorable way. To hear you praising them and telling of your love and appreciation for them. That is as it should be. And may God help that to always continue, working together as a team in the greatest work that is ever, ever possible. There were three men in a mental institution. They got their heads together one day. They got to talking about saying, we want to get out now. I mean, we don't stay here that long. We want to get out. And they said, well, why don't we go ask the doctor and tell him that we want to get it. So they went and talked to the doctor and said, we want to be dismissed. The doctor said, well, that's our goal for everyone that's here. He said, but what have we got to do to get out? He said, well, you've got to pass a test. He said, give us the test. All three of them said, give us the test. Give us the test. So the doctor turned to the first one and said, how much is 5 plus 5? He said, 157. The doctor shook his head and said, I'm sorry, you're going to be here a little longer. Turned to the second one and said, how much is 5 plus 5? And he said, Tuesday. The doctor shook his head and said, I'm sorry, you're going to be a little bit longer. Turned to the third one and said, how much is 5 plus 5? And he said, 10. The doctor said, great, but I'm curious, how did you arrive at your answer? He said, no problem, he said. I subtract a Tuesday from 157. You know, it's not only important to have the right answer. It's also important to know how you get it, how you arrive at that answer. From the beginning on Sunday morning, we talked about growing and studying and learning more. To Calvary, to the Titanic, to the home, to America. And tonight we're going to look at a very simple phrase, this too shall pass. I've never preached on this particular topic exactly this way. Oh, there's phrases, scriptures, but to put together somewhat of a summation of what we've been talking about now for these few days. And to look at our lives maybe with a fresh look of what am I doing to guarantee that when death overtakes me, I will hear my Father say, "Well done." I do not expect to say anything earth-shatteringly new. I do not expect to say anything that you haven't heard before, because I know your preachers preach from this same book. I'm not expecting to say something that is revolutionary from the standpoint of that I've never heard that before. But I do hope to be able to tweak our interest. When I read in James chapter 2 and verse 10, that if one keeps the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. An analogy of that verse, an exegesis of that verse means very simply that I don't have to commit every sin in the Bible, but if indeed I have committed a transgression, broken the law of God, then I, in the sight of God, am a lawbreaker. I'm a criminal as far as sin is concerned, and thus as a criminal, it doesn't matter what I have done, but I am a criminal. I'm a sinner. And in Revelation chapter 21, we're told that nothing that defileth shall enter into heaven. Hear that again. Sin cannot enter heaven. That means that if I have sin that is unforgiven, still chargeable, I'm still blamable for that transgression, I, if I die, will not go to heaven eternally. And thus, from even the beginning of this lesson tonight, I want to make sure that I have preached the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20, that I'm not shunned to declare anything, that I want to come at your heart, and I want to come with pleas and exhortations of saying, do not, please do not, don't allow this night, this assembly, to pass without having made sure of your eternal salvation. Let's look at this phrase. Very simply, it is said, history reveals, that an Eastern monarch once charged his wise men to invent a sentence to be ever in view in the palace, and which would be true and appropriate in all times, in all situations. What a charge. And it is said that they presented, after a period of time passed, these words, "And this too shall pass away." Abraham Lincoln made a statement in 1859 concerning this very phrase. He said, "And this too shall pass." He said, "How much it expresses, how chastening in the hour of pride, how consoling in the depths of affliction. This too shall pass." May I be personal for a moment? It was in the 1970s. My wife and I were at the church building on a Saturday morning with others. We had left our children. We had one that was 12 years of age at that time, a foster child that was in charge, 12 or 13, Clint was. But after about an hour being gone, a teenage boy ran and pounded on the door, knocking almost the door down as he came in the church building and said, "Brother Sane, Brother Sane, your house is on fire." LaDon was expecting a child at that time. I don't know how she cleared the top of the table that she was behind. We ran to the car. I don't remember letting up off the accelerator. We got there. The police was already there. The fire department, they had already bursted out the windows of our house. They were pouring water in. And all I could think of was the three children. The smoke was billowing out so much they wouldn't let me go in. It took two police officers and a fireman to pin me to the ground. I was going in. All I could think about was my children. I didn't know that the neighbors had already had them out, and they were outside in their car in front of the driveway. That was in Jackson, Missouri, southeast Missouri. While we lived there several years, A couple of years later, what they called a 100-year flood, over 10 inches of rain, about 60 miles north of us, had come down. And one Sunday night at church services, we were called and told that you got some water in your house. We thought, well, okay, a little water, can't do anything about it now. We went later on that night, and it was 6 feet, 8 inches deep. We lived in Memphis, Tennessee. Worked with a church in Memphis. One night, about 1 a.m., the thunderstorms were raging. The roaring that you always hear. And then it got quiet. I told Adon to go get the children, the baby. We collided at the foot of the bed. Just as the limbs started breaking off and plunging through the windows of our house. I reached, holding on to her, reached up and got a hold of the mattress with one hand. You talk about adrenaline? And pulled that mattress over our heads. 23 trees went down in our yard that night. Every entrance of the house was blocked. It was 8 a.m., 7 hours later, before they came with chainsaws to get us out. We have experienced the death of a child as well. Our first daughter lived 6 weeks. Stephanie Michelle. One of the reasons we want to go to heaven. We want to see that precious bundle. And I mention all of these things personally to say, in many occasions we have said, this too shall pass. When our heart was broken, when we saw all of the material things consumed in fire, when it was 6 feet underwater, not salvageable, this too shall pass. A proverb indicating that all material conditions, whether good or bad, are just temporary. The hurt that we saw when the fire trucks were still putting out the smoldering flames, we knew it was just temporary. We were thankful because our children and we were safe. Things are just things. I began to look at a lot of different things on the internet. And I looked up and found two poems. Let me capture it in our minds. If I can endure for this moment whatever's happening to me, no matter how heavy my heart is and how dark the moment may be, if I can remain calm and quiet with all the world crashing about me, secure in the knowledge God loves me when everyone else seems to doubt me. If I can but keep on believing what I know in my heart to be true, that darkness will fade with the morning and that this will pass away too, then nothing in life can defeat me. For as long as this knowledge remains, I can suffer whatever is happening, for I know God will break all the chains that are binding me tight in the darkness and trying to fill me with fear. But there is no night without dawning, and I know that my morning is near. You recognize the author, no doubt. This too will pass, O heart. Say it over and over. Out of your deepest sorrow, out of our deepest grief, no hurt can last forever. Perhaps tomorrow will bring relief. This too will pass. It will spend itself. Its fury will die, all as the wind dies down with the setting sun, a sojourn calm. Yet you will rest again, forgetting that a thing that is done. Repeat it again and again, O heart, for your comfort. This too will pass as surely as passed before the old forgotten pain and the other sorrows that once you bore. As certain as stars at night or dawn after darkness, inherent as the lift of the blowing grass, whatever your despair or your frustration, this too will pass. Especially the comforting, precious passages that Christians cherish. In times of trial and temptation, in times of tragedy, accident, sorrow, We need to relish the moment of knowing. Matthew 28 declares the words of our Savior that says, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. To hear the words of the Apostle Paul emphatically declaring that there will not be a temptation that you will face, but God is faithful and will with that temptation make a way of escape. We need to hear again the words of the Apostle Paul that tells us as we put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand and in the evil day therefore stand. In Philippians 1, Paul would declare, I can do all things through Christ, but he said earlier, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understood the brevity of life. He understood the words of the Savior in John chapter 14, I go and prepare a mansion for you, and where I go and prepare a mansion, there you can come also. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So whatever may be facing us in life, no matter what trauma, what trials, what difficulty, what Satan may be putting, as it were, a burden upon us, to be comforted by the thought of this too shall pass. It's only here for a short time. But with that in mind, I want us to look especially and know and be comforted as we know concerning certain things that's going to pass. The sin, the raging war between good and evil, the world in which we find ourselves, Satan's victories of the skirmishes all around us, how that it seems that more and more are involved in sin. One day, sin will be gone, no longer to reign in us, or to reign over us, or to control us, or to be captured by it. God has said, there is a place awaiting us. There will not be sin. Nothing that defileth enters in there. And he's told you and he's told me that we can go there and be with the righteous inhabitants throughout all eternity. So one day, this will pass. It'll be gone. The battle, the waging of with the armor of God and fighting Satan and all of that will be gone. In conjunction with that, we would add the idea also of temptation. How Satan tries to entice us, ensnare us. I mean, he allures us in the most appealing way possible. He knows me. He knows you. I've never been drunk in my life. Even younger years, I had nothing whatsoever, no beer, no anything. Hated the smell, hated the one taste that I ever had. Satan knows that that's not the way to tempt me. I'm not going to tell you. There's no need of you knowing, but you do know that he knows my weaknesses, though. Because you see, I'm human. Preachers are not exempt from temptation. The battle rages on, and he knows exactly what I have to fight against and make sure to rise above and stay away from and abstain from. But one day, that temptation will be gone. It'll be forever past. Satan will have been defeated, and he, the father of all lies, he, the one that is devised with devices and lies and conniving and deceit, will not be anymore. In heaven, the glory of that place, Satan's not going to have the power. He won't be the god of that world, the prince of that world. And thus, we are here tonight because one day, this will pass. In conjunction with that, and somewhat developing, let's notice also that the things of this world will also pass, will be burned up. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 10, 11, Simon Peter would say, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And how that the things of the earth, all things that are therein, shall melt with fervent heat and be dissolved. Our homes, our cars, all the sports, recreational activities, whatever they may be, that are not wrong by themselves, nothing inherently wrong at all, but they'll all be gone. If I have the proper priorities and balance in life, I realize that some things can be in my life. Some of us earlier were talking about guns. Nothing wrong with guns. A time of pausing and getting out of the office, a time of maybe just pausing and letting your mind be in neutral and going out and target shooting, whatever you do, whatever you enjoy doing, that's what we do. But if I let those guns become my God, if I let those guns become such a priority that kept me away from serving my God and pleasing God with my life, then it would be a problem. No matter what it is, anything that comes between me and God is wrong in my life. But here's the bottom line. I know that those guns, cars, homes, jobs, recreation, whatever it may be, I'm not going to heaven. I can't take anything with me like that. And thus I've got to understand that whatever joy, whatever pleasure that I may get momentarily is just temporary. And that I've got to understand that one day it'll all be destroyed. And the only thing then that will matter is my spiritual condition. My relationship to God. There are so many examples that can come to mind, no doubt in your mind as well, that illustrates that point vividly. How a heart attack, an accident out on the road, it may be any and all of these things or something else similar that can bring life to a screeching halt. And what was so important up until that exact moment no longer is. One day, the things that many people have given their life, have put forth all of their energies, have worked so diligently to accumulate, poof, and it's gone. But only those that are right in God's sight matters. One day, the God of this world, I don't know what he looks like. The images that we sometimes can find on the internet or we see in books or things of that nature, all the artist's drawings and renderings, I don't have a clue what he looks like. Doesn't really matter. It just gives us something to maybe associate with. But the point is, I know that Satan is real. And I know that he's alive. And he's aggressive. He's my adversary. And he's powerful. And he's trying to defeat. He's trying to completely destroy me as he is you. And I know, though, that one day, that God of this world will face defeat. That'll be all over. I won't have to worry about him anymore. Isn't that a great comforting thought? To know the life that we now live, the battle that is ongoing, and until we draw our last breath, it will continue. But one day, that too will pass. And as you've seen on the screen before already this week, that world will be gone. It'll be over. Please get your Bibles. And let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. I can quote part of this, but I want us to read it methodically, simply, emphatically. To hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was aware of his sinfulness in the past. Paul was aware of the grace of God that had blessed him immeasurably. Paul, though, remembered his life, and he knew that he was pressing toward the mark of that prize. But continue reading, verse 15. Let us, he exhorted, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, be just like us. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule, let us mind the same thing, let us be followers together of me, let us mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Paul is talking about the victory that we have as God's people, children of God, the mark of the prize for which we walk daily, walking together, speaking the same thing. But let's add to that in Colossians chapter 3, a couple of pages over in your Bible. Read with me the first four verses. Paul said to these brethren at Colossae, if ye then be risen with Christ, he knew they had been a rhetorical type of statement, because of, in lieu of, or in view of the fact that you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What Paul was saying, the victory is going to be, but you press toward that. The victory is going to be, you seek that. You keep your eyes on that. You seek and you pursue that. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. You put your heart and your soul. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Lord said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, verse 3, for ye are dead. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And brethren, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The comforting words of the Apostle Paul, when he's telling them, you have been risen. You have your affection set on things above. Your life is hid in Christ. And indeed, when Christ comes, you shall be with him. Where? Around the throne of God. Just like those 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4, when the veil is pulled back momentarily and they get a glimpse inside of that magnificent throne saying, worthy is the Lamb. And they bow down before the Christ, the Son of God, at the throne of God. Paul is telling them, you can be there. Keep your eyes on the goal. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Simon Peter, another writer of the New Testament, adds these words that are really rich. We ought to keep them ever before our mind's eye. In verse 4 he says, to this inheritance, an inheritance that we have coming. Oh, it's not one where someone's left a great deal of money to us because they left that, put us in their will. This inheritance is even more valuable. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Just as Paul was saying, keep your affection set on things above. Just as Paul said, we press toward the mark of the prize. Now, Simon Peter is talking about that victory that we have in Jesus Christ that's reserved for us. Y'all made preparations for us in a motel. Reservations were made. We got here, we checked into the motel, had a reservation there, you see. But in a very similar way, but oh, so much more magnificent, we have a reservation. I mean, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We draw our last breath. We stand before God ultimately in judgment. We'll have, as it were, the sentence pronounced and enter in. Don't depart, but enter in. The mansion is waiting for you. It's reserved for you. And we'll forget about all the sin. We'll forget about all the temptations. We'll forget about the God of this world and how much of a thorn he was to us. We'll forget about all the trials that we had, all the problems that we faced on earth. One glimpse of glory will the toils of life repay, that place that's reserved for us. Climatically, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, what a magnificent chapter. Time doesn't begin to let us look at all of it. The death, burial, and the resurrection, Paul pictures in the first four verses. A little bit later on, he talks about the last enemy that we'll face. The exhortation of awake to righteousness and sin not, verse 34. The incorruptible and the corruptible, verse 42. How that we'll not all sleep and we'll all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, verse 52. And he dovetails it down to verse 57. When he explodes, as it were, saying, thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God serving Him faithfully tonight, you can say that yourself. In the same way that He's already emphasized, I'm pressing toward that mark. I'm setting my affections on things above. I have that reservation laid up for me. And thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop there. In verse 58, he winds up that chapter, as man has divided it into chapters, when he says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because of that reservation, because of that prize, because of the fact that indeed we have a victory waiting us, we are steadfast, unmovable, just like that rock of Gibraltar. We are determined more with each passing day. The more Satan bombards us, more bristled up we become spiritually and more determined than ever. I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there. Nothing is going to stop me from going there. I will one day hear the Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We know, this down here will pass. That won't. Can you just savor that moment for a second? Life here is short. James says is a vapor. That won't be. I can't imagine how long it's going to be. Amazing grace, the last verse of the song, when we've been there 10,000 years, right shining, there'll be no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. A little sparrow picks up a grain of sand, flies it all the way to the moon. One little grain comes all the way back, gets another grain. When all of the sand of all of the shores are on the moon, heaven will have just begun. But this too will also not pass. In the same way that heaven is so great, hell is horrible. In the same way that we know that it shall be a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, the gnashing of teeth, the unquenchable fire, when we understand that indeed it will be eternal, everlasting, and our Father loved us so much that He was willing to send His only begotten Son to make it possible that we did not have to go to that place of torment. And Jesus was willing, the nails nailed through His body, the flesh torn, the pain unimaginable. But He hung there for 6 hours. Why? So you can miss hell. And so you can be forever in heaven. That really summarizes everything. Our life, a time of preparation for eternity. And based upon the gift of God and the love of Jesus Christ, salvation is possible. And while there will be bombardments, there will be temptations, there will be mountains, and yes, valleys, but we can make it. We can be victorious. He said, well, Paul, you just don't know what all I've committed. You don't know what all I've committed either. And I'm thankful that we do not have to rehearse and go back through all of the mistakes that we made through all of our lives and brings us to this point in time. But to know that the Savior has said, no matter what, with penitence, with sorrow, with a heart that is willing to submit and love Him and submit to Him, we can be forgiven anything. Paul was. Those that cried out for the Son of God on the day that He was crucified were forgiven. Some of them, no doubt, were a part of that audience on the day of Pentecost that came and responded saying, I'm sorry, I repent, and was baptized and had their sins washed away. We haven't done anything that bad, have we? But even if we have, He'll wash it away. Paul is going to lead us in a song in just a moment. He's going to give you an opportunity of coming to the front. Otherwise, we have no way of knowing your intentions or desires. But dear people, if there's anything that stands between you and eternity in heaven, get rid of that tonight. Don't let your head touch a pillow tonight before you've made things right and guaranteed your reservation in heaven. We're only servants. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to David. You're not coming to the elders. You're not coming to anyone but Jesus Christ, as He with outstretched arms says, come and I'll give you rest. I'll wash your sins away. And He has the power to do it. He is faithful to be able to do that. But we have to make, we were the ones that separated from Him. We let our sins get between us and God. We now have to come back to Him. Won't you do that as we stand and sing?